Can turn in your Bible to Jonah, if you have your Bible today. Jonah chapter 1, as we continue our look at the man who ran from God. The little book of Jonah is right between Obadiah and Micah. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 816, just eight books back from the New Testament. A little book, but an important book that began speaking to us last week. So when was the last time you asked a question, what is this going to cost me? Aren't those words that we use sometimes when we're facing an expense, sometimes a presentation? Oftentimes it comes after a sales pitch. If you've run into a salesperson that is a good salesperson, suddenly you're thinking, I can't do without this, so what is it going to cost me? Sometimes it's our family that puts that sales pitch on us. Sometimes it's a spouse that tells us, honey, we need to get this. Sometimes it's one of our children. Dad, got to have this. Mom, everyone's got one. So what is this going to cost me? Sometimes it's facing a repair. If you're a homeowner, you own an automobile. Basically, if you just about own anything, there are times when they have to be repaired. One of my homes, I had a water heater in the basement and was bringing some things down and noticed there was water at the base. And I thought, wow, that's not good. So I called my plumber, find out, is this going to be a replacement? Is it going to be a repair? So I told him what had happened. And he said, oh, that's good. And I said, that's good. He said, well, not for you, but for me. That's true. I said, don't give up your day job. You're not that funny. Sometimes you know it's going to cost you something just by the tone of your spouse's voice. Now, many of you know Janet and you know her sweet voice, but sometimes that sweet voice sounds like this. Rob! When I hear that, I know it's going to cost me something. This week I heard, Rob, the water is not emptying out of the washing machine. Well, it cost me something. It's just the way it is sometimes. The circumstances of life cost us at times. But what about spiritually? I wonder, do we ever ask the question spiritually? What are my actions? What is my disobedience? What is my rebellion going to cost me? And I don't know if Jonah pondered the question or not, but he was facing consequences for his disobedience. And I don't think he had a clue of what that cost was going to be. And isn't that true of us as well so often? Someone has wisely said, you can be sure that your sin will take you farther than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. And Jonah was about to experience that as well in our story. And if you remember last week, we considered Jonah's decision not to do as God had asked. God said, go to Nineveh. God had a desire to see Nineveh receive the message and give them an opportunity to repent. Now, Nineveh was not a place that liked the Jews, nor the Jews liked Nineveh. And maybe in Jonah's heart, he's thinking, those wicked people, if I bring them the message of God, they may repent. They may receive God's mercy. They may be forgiven. And Jonah was struggling with that. So when God said, go east, Jonah determined to go west. We left off in verse 3, and there it says, Jonah 1:3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I wanted to start there because I want you to notice twice, just so we don't miss it, we see the wording, he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And that's never a good place to be going as his child. Would you pray with me this morning as we ask God to use his word to speak to our hearts today? Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to look at your word, to examine its content, and to ask the Spirit to use it in our hearts. Father, we are truthful if we recognize that oftentimes we're like Jonah. Lord, we have it all figured out in our own minds. And Lord, we are often rebellious to your will. And I pray today, as your Spirit moves in our midst and these words are spoken, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you, that Christ's likeness would be the result, and Father, that you would be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Today, I want to continue our study as we examine the cost and consequences of disobedience to God. And there's always a cost when we're disobedient or when we're in sin. This morning, I want to consider four principles from Jonah's experience that will guide us when God calls us. And the first principle is this: God loves you too much to let you remain disobedient. That's the fill in there on your sheet. God loves you too much to let you remain disobedient. Verse 4 says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." So what's happening there? Well, Jonah had chosen the path of disobedience, and certainly it would have been reasonable for God just to give it up. "Jonah, you have decided, you have chosen to disobey me. You have relinquished the right to be my child. I'm just letting you go." And certainly that at times is possible. We see that in Romans 1. I was reading that again and again to grasp that concept of God letting someone up and in verse 20, letting someone go. And in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Romans, that's what it exactly tells us of the people that did not want to retain God in their minds. They knew him, but did not want to retain him. And it says it again in verse 26 and again in verse 28. "And he gave them up." And God certainly would have been right at this particular time with the rebellion from Jonah to give him up, but he didn't. And in this case, he did not let Jonah go. I love the contrast that we see between verse 3, first two words, and verse 4, the first three words. As it says in verse 3, "But Jonah." And then in verse 4, "Then the Lord." Aren't you thankful for those words? "But Jonah." God says, "Go to Nineveh." And as a prophet of God, you would expect, like Abraham, quickly arose. Like many of the prophets, being obedient to God. "But Jonah." And truth is, we could fill in our name there. "God spoke to me, but Robert." And too often we have our own way of doing things, and we're not walking with the Lord. We're not doing what he directs us to do. But I'm so thankful, "Then the Lord." And the Lord does his work. The Lord ministers to our lives. The Lord allows us to experience his grace. And I love when God pulls back the curtain of his sovereign hand, kind of like he does in Job and here, and gives us a glimpse of what he is doing. And we see that he is working here and sends a storm. Now, we experience storms in life, but we don't always know where they come from. We're told here God sent a storm, and it's a real storm. It's a big storm, a storm so great that even the veteran sailors were afraid. God has a way of getting our attention. And isn't it true that life can change so quickly, just in a moment? We could get that call. We could experience that storm. We can hear of a trial, a difficulty, a sickness, a financial collapse, a death. I had a small glimpse this past Friday of how quickly life can change. And you all probably have experienced at one time or another just enjoying a good day in the Lord. Friday, prepared for today, came over here as I often do and pray in different parts of the auditorium. Always pray over the podium here where God's word will go out and just ask God to use his word. Oftentimes I get down on the steps here and pray for people responding to God's word and just visualize what God wants to do in our lives. Sometimes I go up into the choir loft and pray for the choir and thank God for them, but as well that they have needs and Lord minister to them. Friday was unusual. I just felt God doing something. For the first time, I was all over this auditorium. I was at every row, and my hands were on every row of every section. And it's strange the way you're used to sitting in certain seats. And as I went around this auditorium, I visualized you in so many cases and prayed for you and asked God to work. And I was having a revival here. I wish you were here. It was great. Good things were going on, and I felt so good. And then all of a sudden, I suddenly had a sharp pain in my stomach. And I thought, uh-oh. I didn't eat lunch, but I had a banana, so I should be okay. And all of a sudden, that started to increase. And I didn't know what was going on, but over the next 4 hours, I was violently sick. Had a couple of errands to run. I was headed to the people's home, and everything came to a screeching halt. I told Janet, I got to get home. I was shocked, and there were many stops along the way, but I was shocked that I finally got home. And she says, maybe we need to get to the doctor. I says, no, it's probably just a bug. It'll pass. Don't make that mistake. It didn't pass. It got worse, and it increased. And finally, I said, we need to get to the doctor. Called my doctor. The doctor suggested get to the hospital. Pulled up to Hillcrest, emergency. And here's something else you don't ever want to do. Remember, all day now, 4 hours, I'm really being affected. And so I'm not the strongest. And Janet pulls me up into the emergency, and I tell her, I'm going to get out. You parked a car. I thought that would be the wise thing to do. I got out of the car and collapsed going into the emergency room. I'm so thankful for a trauma center individual by the name of Don, and they do a good job there. And he grabbed me, put me in a wheelchair. Weren't concerned about information. Got me right in the back. Heart monitors, test, blood test, people around you. Everybody ministering to you, and the pain was increasing. I didn't know if it was an appendix, diverticulitis. I didn't know what was going on. All I knew, I was in trouble, and I was thankful that I was in their care. Don said, first thing he said, I want you to know you're going to be okay. We're going to take care of you. And when you're like that, those are blessed words, I can tell you that. Anyway, life changes so quickly. From having a revival in here, they're giving me a PET scan. They're sending in a surgeon. They're allowing me to sign papers. And they're telling me it could be a blockage and we would have to operate. Or it could be a bug. And so they're running those tests and waiting and watching. And so after a bit of time, and I was there all night, finally the surgeon says, well, I'm of the mind that we're just not sure what it is, and we should just kind of hold on to you and observe you. So I asked the question, has the morphine worn off? And he said, oh yeah, that was 5 hours ago. I said, then I think I'm okay. The pain has subsided. He said, well, if you promise to come back, if it happens again. And I said, I will. And I went home. And I was fine. Weak, lost 4 pounds, but I was fine. And life changes that quickly, and some of you have testimonies of that. Like that, God sends a storm, or in this case, it may have been Satan sending a message to hinder what I was doing. I don't know. All I know, it was some rough waters, and that happens so quickly. God allows circumstances in our life, and he gets our attention. He wants to talk to us in ways that he has never talked to us before. And sometimes God allows a self-generated situation in our life. Sometimes it's God-generated, but he gets us to that place of talking to us and dealing with things in our life. If I could say as kindly as I can today, God may have to break your heart to build your character. He may have to get you to shed tears to bring that smile back on your face. He may have to take your job to get your priorities right again. He may have to let that doctor diagnose you to spiritually heal you. He may have to let your relationships fall apart so that you learn to trust in him and him alone. Sadly, he may have to slap you down to pick you up. And the question is, what will it cost you? How long will you hold on? As God speaks to you about things in your life, do we consider the cost of our sin and rebellion? We all know the Lord can calm the storm, don't we? We love reading that in Scripture. And I guess it just depends if he's in your boat or not. If we're like the disciples, he's in our boat, and a storm comes, we cry out to him, Master, save us. But what if he's not in your boat, and you're in rebellion, and you're in sin, and he steps back? What then? not a good place to be. God took the call upon Jonah's life so seriously that he actually would sink the ship on which the disobedient prophet was sailing if necessary. God is too merciful and too loving to allow his children to drift into open rebellion without disciplining them. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He said in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." God speaks to us in times like that. In spite of storms, we can learn from that. And sometimes we as believers believe we can just continue on and not respond to God, but that's not what God's word teaches. Someone has wisely said that the wheel of justice turns slowly, but God's wheel of justice still turns. And we should be mindful of what God is teaching us from Jonah's life and for our life as well. Pastor Ben read from Hebrews chapter 12, and there we saw that God chastens us because he loves us. He scourges us because he receives us. And if we endure chastening, God deals with us as sons. And how important that is, that he cares so much for us. And you who have been parents, you who are parents, know that when your child is disciplined, you do it because you love them. They don't always see it that way, but you have their best interest at heart. And if we, humanly speaking, have that concern for our children, how much does God love us? According to verse 8 as well, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If you're in sin and you're not being chastised, you ought to examine your relationship with God if you're saved. Scripture tells us that would not be the case. How often we wander from God. You know, we sing the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Listen to one of the stanzas that I think really touches on this. "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, to grace, how great a debt daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." How long do we wander? How long do we resist God? God wants us to respond to him. And so God loves you too much to let you alone. But secondly, a believer's disobedience always involves others. That's your other fill-in. A believer's disobedience always involves others. Verse 5 tells us, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." Isn't that interesting that innocent sailors, and I say that advisedly, have their life at risk because of Jonah's sin? Now, of course, they're not innocent in the sense they're sinners, but this was Jonah's sin that put them in this predicament. And we don't live in seclusion, and we don't sin in seclusion. I've had conversations sometimes in sharing with people the concern for their health when they smoke. And I've had people tell me, "Listen, this is my body. I'm not harming anyone else." And science has proven that wrong. And sometimes you hear of a person with lung cancer that never smoked. And secondhand smoke can have an effect on many people. And so it is with sin. Listen to Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, you may interpret that in a number of different ways, but I can tell you this. Your sin involves others. Dad, are you thinking about your children when you're in your private sin and you think no one knows about it? Mom, your attitude and how you respond to things. Children, what you may be bringing your parents into as a result of your rebellion. Consider these four words. We never sin alone. You may be alone when you sin, but you never sin alone. And the people around us, the people that we love, the people that we care for, are being affected by our sin. Sin has a way of affecting at times and infecting at times the ones around us. And that's the last thing I know any of us want, but we have to be conscious of it. Perhaps the greatest damage we do when we are living in sin is that we push the lost away from a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Think about the influence we have on people when someone observes a Christian falling in sin and how that impacts their life when you've been witnessing to them and their right to respond, why would I receive your Savior when he hasn't made any difference in your life? What difference could he make in my life? And it's a sad place for us as Christians to be found out. And Jonah was found out. How sad. Another serious consideration, number three, disobedience leaves us powerless before the storms. Powerless is the fill in there. Second part of verse 5 says, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. It would seem everyone was praying on the ship. He may have been the only believer, no indication of anything else. But he wasn't the one praying. It doesn't tell us who he was. We know later he did, but it doesn't seem he's praying now. Why? Why is it that at times we don't pray? And may I suggest that there's sin in our life that breaks the communication we should have with God, and it leaves us powerless in the storms. Think what Isaiah says in 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. May I ask you, how is your prayer life? How much time are you spending alone with him? How much time are you lifting up the needs of your family? You understand spiritual warfare is going on all around you. Your children may be in a dangerous place. Are you on praying ground? We're in transition here at Calvary. Are you praying for us? Or are you struggling because of sin? Maybe you feel God is mad at you. Maybe you're mad at God. Maybe there are things that have come into your life that you have allowed to embitter you. But listen, you're in bondage if you don't break that. Even as the writer of Hebrews tells us that that root of bitterness springs up, troubles you and defiles many. And that is with your family. It is with your loved ones. It is with our church. And we need to be a praying people and sensitive to what God is doing in our lives. Disobedience leaves us powerless before the storms. And then you cannot live a disobedient life and it not show. That's the fill-in, it not show. Verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. It always does when God's revealing sin in our lives. Sailors must have been discussing the storm, and they realized, they were professionals, we've never experienced a storm like this. And they were discerning enough to say, something's going on here. Someone among us must have done something terrible, and this is God sending this storm our way. And so they cast the lots. And whatever you think of that, it is true that Scripture reveals sin in individuals' lives in different ways. Proverbs 16:33 tells us the lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Donald Gray Barnhouse said it like this, man throw the dice, but it is God who makes the spots come up. And that's so true in our life. You can be sure that sin will find you out, but once again, what's it going to cost you? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? I think at this point, now they understood what was happening. And so they asked Jonah a number of questions. Verse 8 says, then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? What is your country and what people are you? So he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And so they're exceedingly afraid. Do you blame them? They had heard of the God of Israel. They had heard God had opened the Red Sea. They had heard that he swallowed Pharaoh's army. They had heard that he brought the walls down of Jericho. They had heard that he made the sun stand still for Joshua. This was the God Jonah was running from. And it struck fear in their hearts as unbelievers. Are we ever fearful of God as believers, knowing what he does, what he's capable of, and yet being indifferent to that? They asked some questions, and there may have been other questions asked. This may have just been a simple representation of some questions. But I would imagine they had other questions in mind as well. If you just heard the person that was causing the storm of the boat you're on, what might questions would you have? One such question might be, or listen, Jonah, if you fear God as you say you do, then why did you disobey him? Wouldn't that be a good question? Why do we disobey God if this is the God we trust in? If this is the God that we have trusted our soul for eternity in, why do we disobey him? What do people think when they see a disobedient Christian? Another question they may have asked, if he is the God of heaven, as you say he is, then why do you want to run from him? One of the greatest things that we enjoy as Christians is being in his presence. I hope you have those moments where you're just on your face and it's just you and the Lord. And even in times where you're not sure how to pray, the Spirit of God just moves you to that place of that connection. And so if you want to be in God's presence, why would you flee from him? Now, you're not on a ship, but you're disobeying God, or if you're in sin, you're running just like Jonah did. And you're kidding yourself if you don't think you're in the midst of a storm or that a storm is coming. Did Jonah respond? No, he was asleep. And you may be sleeping well, but a storm is coming. And once again, you have to ask yourself, what is this going to cost me? Another question they may have asked is, why did you have to drag us into this? They had nothing to do with his sin, and they're in the midst of a storm. Well, your spouse, your children, your family may not be able to ask you that question, but it's a good question. Why are you dragging the innocent into your sin? There's a cost. There's a consequence, and we have to recognize that. In verse 9, Jonah tells them he's a Hebrew, and although Jonah ran and ran and ran, he could not outrun who he was. Now, running certainly questioned his character, but he was still a Hebrew. I would imagine them looking at Jonah and saying, if you're a Hebrew, why don't you live like a Hebrew? Why don't you act like a Hebrew? Why don't you pray like a Hebrew? We could use a man of God praying right now. It's a good question. But isn't that a question that we should ask ourselves? If we know the Savior, if we have experienced his blessing, we've been born again, we have the power of God on our life, then why aren't we living as a Christian? Why aren't we giving as a Christian? Why aren't we talking as a Christian? Why isn't our entertainment Christ-honoring? It comes right back at us. And the Spirit of God has to work those things out in our life. Think about the influence we have on folk, and they watch our life, and they look, and they scratch their head, and it makes no difference. Look what happens next, because it's about to get worse as the questions are asked. Finally, what must we do to appease this great God? They say, what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Here, Jonah's heart is really revealed. And his response is, look, I know what the problem is here. This is what he should have said. God wants me to go to Nineveh. Turn the ship around. I'm going to ask God's forgiveness. The sea will be calm. Does he say that? Does he get his heart right? No, that's not what he says. He says in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Just throw me into the sea, and your problems will be over. Isn't that crazy how at times we solve the problems around us, but we don't deal with the problem right here, the major problem? It's amazing that he was so indifferent. And the men certainly didn't want to do that. As a matter of fact, the language is, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. They didn't want to assist him in committing suicide. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, nevertheless, the men digged to bring it to land. They wanted to do everything they could, but when you're fighting against God, your arms are too short. They came to that realization, and they cried out in verse 14. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Once again, what will it take for you if you're running from God? When it finally became evident that they could not win the battle, they just gave it up and threw him overboard. About 20 years ago, when I was first at Calvary, Pastor Altizer and I were sitting in his office. We were discussing a potential problem in the church. And as we discussed, and I loved being mentored under Pastor Guy, he was very practical in his teaching, very open, very transparent. And as we were talking it out and discussing it, he said this. Well, let's go see what Jay Adams has to say. Well, Jay Adams is a great author, a great counselor, many books on many topics. So I thought he's going to go to the shelf, pull off a Jay Adams chapter and verse, and we're going to see what Jay Adams says. He takes me to his car. We ride down to Presbyterian Church on Harrison Bridge Road, go knock on a door, and Jay Adams opens the door. And I went, whoa, this is pretty cool. Wow. Jay brings us into his office. We sit down. We talk. We share some thoughts. We explain what's going on. And Jay says these profound words. Well, when you have a Jonah on your ship, there's going to be some rough seas until you throw him overboard. Well, that's what the book says. Why do we look to others when God already said it? And so we recognize that God works in situations and in our lives. And here, this man came to that horrible place in life. I love what happened as a result of that. And God doesn't work in a vacuum. You know, God can do anything without us. He really doesn't need us. He wants to bless us. He wants to use us. He wants to minister through us. But I can assure you, he's going to pass you by if you don't get on board. He's going to build Calvary. He's going to meet the needs of our missionaries. He's going to send out others. He's going to bring a pastor of his choosing. And he may have to provide the finances through others. You just don't get blessed for it. God wants us on board, connected, serving as we should. And look what he does here. These men feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord. They took vows. You know what that's a testimony of? Salvation. And you know what's so impressive about it? It wasn't before the storm ended. Many people in a storm make vows. Many people make promises in the midst of a diagnosis. And when we're delivered, so often we forget those vows. These men made these vows after the storm ceased. And suddenly the boat is filled with enthusiastic worshipers of the one true God. Before, we read that they were all worshiping God and praying to their God, their own God. And now they're worshiping and praying to the one true God. And where's the boat going? Not going to Nineveh. It's going to Tarshish. And God was bringing a boatload of missionaries to this place that needed the word of God as well. Can you imagine the story these individuals had about a man who was running from God, but God wouldn't let him go? A God so great that even the sea listens to him. A God so great that we surrendered our lives to him, and he loves saving mankind. Listen to the British poet Francis Thompson as he wrote an epic poem known as The Hound of Heaven. And in it, he pictures someone fleeing God, much like Jonah, and the Lord patiently and triumphantly pursues him until the wayward one surrenders. And the astonishing thing about it is not so much that we pursue God or run from God. That's pretty natural oftentimes. But that God pursues us and is merciful and kind and doesn't give up. Listen to its words. I fled from God down the nights and down the days. I fled from God down the arches of the years. I fled from God down the labyrinth of my own mind. In the midst of tears, I hid. Under running laughter, I hid from God. Up vistaed slopes, I sped. Shot precipitated over chasm fears. But those strong feet of God came after with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, with constant speed and divine instancy. And a voice more persistent than the feet spoke and said, you are my precious one. I will not let you go. That's the God we serve. That's the God that brings a message like this from his word to help us understand how much he loves us, how much he's concerned for us, how much he tells us to examine our heart. And I spoke about storms today, and I don't want you for one second to think that I'm saying if you're in the midst of a storm, you're in sin. That may not be the case, but at the very least, you should be examining your heart. If God's bringing something to your attention and you just find yourself heading into a storm or in the midst of a storm, at the very least, stop and say, Lord, is it me? Is there something in my heart that is displeasing you? Is there something I need to forsake? Is there something I need to make right? God is always waiting for his arms wide open. And we began the message with the topic. So what is this going to cost me? What is your sin going to cost you? What is your rebellion going to cost you? How is it going to affect your family? How is it going to affect your service for the Lord? How is it going to affect your testimony to a lost world? What is the cost? And you know what the good news is today? When you respond to God's leading, it don't cost you anything. He paid it all. The blood of Christ cleanses us. He paid the price for every sin you and I have ever committed. But our fellowship can be broke. And you have an opportunity today to respond to God's message and come and get on these steps that I've prayed on this week and tell God, Lord, I've wandered far away, but now I'm coming home. Perhaps you just are confused about something in your life and you're resisting the call of God and he's asking you to do something in your life, perhaps in ministry full time, perhaps just ministering here at Calvary. Perhaps it's a matter of giving and you're tired of fighting God and you don't realize that he can meet every need in your life. He can enable you, empower you, equip you to do the job he's called you to, and you continue to fight with him. Today you could come and ask God to forgive you and make it right. It cost you nothing. God paid it all. Perhaps you are unsaved today, never been born again, and that may just be a doubt in your mind. But listen, once again, it's all about him, and it doesn't cost you anything. You know the message. You know you can't go into his presence because of sin. You know he settled our problem in the person of Jesus Christ. He paid it all. You can come and kneel down and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. It's just a matter of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it costs you nothing in one sense. I don't know what the call is for you today. And I don't know what God is speaking to you about today. But we're going to close out with the song, Lord, I'm Coming home. And maybe that's just what you need. You just need to confess, whether it's there in your seat or here on the altar, Lord, I'm coming home. You may come and pray for someone that is fighting God and ask them to continue to work. You may have lost family and you're not praying them as diligently as you have previously. You can come as we pray and ask God to bless. Would you pray with me now? Father, thank you for once again our time together. And Lord, it's a heavy message, heavy on my heart this week. And Lord, you know why it was preached. And Father, I pray for someone that is hiding in sin, someone that perhaps is in rebellion, someone, Lord, that is resisting you. And Father, you love us so. You care for us so. You've paid it all. May your people respond today. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.